early churches, some of whom were the fledgling churches of those in Europe. We pray, dear Lord, that as we indeed study it, that we too may glean the great faith that these people had in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the distinct conviction they had of it as truth as they declared it to the Greeks with all their wisdom, to the Jews with all their great history. Oh, dear Lord, we pray that we may follow in their footsteps and bless our time together, we pray, in Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, dear friends, let's sing together. We're going to sing our first hymn, and our first hymn is Before Jehovah's Awesome Throne. One moment. Bibles and turn with me to the New Testament, and we're continuing our studies in the book of Acts, and we come once again to Acts chapter 16. Last week we looked at one of the first converts, you might say, in Europe, as Paul and others came and preached the gospel, and as we read in Acts 16 verse 14. They encounter a lady called Lydia, and the Lord is pleased to save her and those in her household. And Paul continues there. We also noted that the terms now change from Paul was doing this, they were doing this, to we. And we noted that Luke was now likely to be with them, and Timothy had joined the band at this stage as well. And the Lord greatly blessed them. Well, let's pick up then in Luke in Acts chapter 16, and we're going to read from verse 16. Luke 16 and verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they called Paul and Silas, and drew them into the marketplace, unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was days, the magistrates sent the sergeant, saying, Let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, They have beaten us openly uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them, and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison, and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. And may the Lord be pleased to add his blessing to his holy and his infallible word. Shall we pray once more together? Dear Lord, we thank thee for thy word. Thank thee we can read of believers who were engaged in service of thee. We thank thee we can read of individuals engaged in their regular work like Lydia, and thou didst save her. We thank thee, dear Lord, that thou hast called us who are listening to this message now, who are believers, out of darkness into thy marvellous light. We thank thee that there is forgiveness of sins through thy only begotten Son, and that as that a Philippian jailer cried out, What must I do to be saved? And the response was to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. O dear Lord, we believe. Help thou our unbelief. We thank thee for the wonderful Saviour that the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is the Anointed One, the One sent from God. And dear Lord, we pray that as we examine the preserved, inspired word of God this night, that it may be a rich blessing to our soul. Lord, thou knowest the need of each person who hears this message, and we would ask that thou would indeed bless thy word to our hearts this night. In Christ's precious name, amen. My dear friends, we then turn our attentions this evening to Acts chapter 16, and we began to look at this chapter, as I've mentioned, last Wednesday. And Luke is here beginning to give us a few cameo portraits of certain individuals. Luke is describing these events, these characters, and we see that come out here in this chapter. In this chapter, as I mentioned last time, there are three individuals that are quite different, all of whom, it would seem, are saved by the Lord. Last week, we saw this story of Lydia that I mentioned earlier, fairly prosperous businesswoman with homes in Thyatira and here at Philippi. Some evidence, as I mentioned last week, seems she even had business in the great city of Rome. And you'll remember how Paul, Silas, Timothy and Luke have made their way to this great city of Philippi, and there's no synagogue there. And so when the Sabbath day occurs, they make their way to a place that is euphemistically called here the place of prayer. Its location is by a river. It may be that Lydia was a Gentile who is converted in some ways or had an interest in Judaism, because you needed a certain amount of males to be able to form a synagogue. Well, they're by the river. The river is estimated to be about a mile and a quarter or so from the city. And there this group of women are gathered for prayer. And do you remember last time we're told Paul expounds the scriptures? I think that's such a wonderful expression that is used. And Lydia attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul, verse 14 of chapter 16. And so we've just picked up on what happens after that in our reading just a short while ago. Some of you who've read various Christian books will be aware of one that is written by Jonathan Edwards, where he was ministering during a time of revival, and he comments on certain conversions that were somewhat surprising. And in many ways, we might call this particular chapter of Luke a narrative of surprising conversions. One man and two women from very, very different backgrounds, this prosperous businesswoman, Lydia, seller of purple, that expensive cloth. We're going to see very shortly a girl who is clearly the Lord greatly blesses her in that we find the Apostle Paul has to cast a spirit out of her. And then we're also told about a man who was looking after the prison, maybe had seen some of the worst things that humanity may see. He was dealing with those who were put in prison, who were thieves, robbers, murderers, some who may have been political prisoners, those who have been whipped, as we see Paul and Silas were. And this hardened man, you might think the person looking after a prison in Roman times, you sort of imagine someone of outspoken manner and particularly hardened. And yet we see the Lord greatly work in his life. Well, we've already looked at Lydia last week, so I want to look first of all at this girl that's described to us that we get in this account in verse 16. Paul and his companions, it would appear they go to this place of prayer once again in verse 16. Or they're on their way there. And while they're on their way there, they're followed by this girl who we're told has a spirit of divination. In fact, you can literally translate the term of divination of Python, you know, the sort of snake-like creature. And why is that significant? Well, it was a significant thing in Greek mythology at the time, and so it has a certain significance. No doubt that mythology had crept in to Philippi. And there are those who think that when this girl begins to speak and prophesy, she makes these utterances the behest of Satan. And whatever you think, she is clearly in some sort of possession. And she's in double bondage to sin and this evil spirit. And it appears that when she sees Paul, she cries out, even acknowledging that they are servants of the Most High God. It would appear that she followed them for many days, it says in verse 18, probably a week, where she'd follow and say these things. And maybe as we look at this passage, there's a few things that come to our mind. The first is, why does this evil spirit utter something that is true? Because Paul and Silas were indeed the servants of the Most High God, and they were there indeed to tell the way of salvation, as you read in verse 17. And one of the Puritan writers called William Bates put it in a meaningful and insightful way, and he says that the devil will tell you 100 things that are true in order that he might tell you the 101st thing that isn't true. And the weave of his cunning ways are weaved into your mind and soul. And so maybe that is what is going on here. This girl who is possessed by the spirit, she's clearly giving some sort of prophecies that are getting her master's profit in some way. And so there's this measure of truth that she's saying here. But maybe the more baffling question that I found in this passage is, why did Paul tolerate this for so long? For several days, apparently, for many days in our text, we're told that, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit. You might even term that Paul being annoyed. And you get the impression from the words that Luke employs here that it was from both the irritation and trouble at the same time. But Paul was troubled that such a young girl would be caught in such the grip of this evil spirit, but also a level of irritation too. Maybe Paul was particularly prone to that. Why did Paul tolerate it at first? Was it because Paul wasn't sure what to make of her? Was it at first that she was in some capacity at least giving some publicity to Paul and Silas in Philippi, shouting those particular things, because he was on a task of the Most High God, telling the way of salvation? And maybe that was useful. But then we read that Paul turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Now Luke has a little play on words. It maybe doesn't come across so well in our English translations, but Luke says the Spirit left her, and the means of making profit left them. That is, left her masters. It's the exact same word, and he puts them back to back as though he's using some sort of written device here. The Spirit came out the same hour, and her masters saw the hope of their gains was gone. And this provides this link into the second portrait, because it's the commotion that's as a result of the Spirit, this spirit being cast out, this girl, that then we find Paul and Silas imprisoned. the owners of, it would appear this girl was a slave to these owners, and they were just using her to for some gain. They then brought Paul and Silas to those who would give them lashes. But before we turn our attention here, some, as you examine that, some people today talk about where does spirit possession of this sort fit in today. Well, it is my view, and you see it in the New Testament, as the gospel breaks forth, we find them encountering people like this. But as the New Testament church is established, we find that there's far fewer encounters. Some argue that when the gospel goes into this new area, there you find these particular instances. But I don't think we find them as prevalent today. And so we find this remarkable scenario. But what happens? Well, those who had oversight of this young girl, they catch Paul and Silas. They're so mad that Paul and Silas have cast this spirit out, and they want them arrested. And we read they take them to the marketplace, and the magistrates talk about them troubling the city, and Paul and Silas are stripped and beaten. And maybe this is one of the beatings that Paul refers to in his second epistle to the Corinthians when he refers to the 39 lashes. Maybe this is one of those incidents. And there's a lesson that we can draw here. The same grace that saved and the Lord worked in saving that prosperous woman of great social standing, the same grace the Lord gave to Paul's work to this young, would appear to be slave girl, of no social standing whatsoever. You have one woman of high degree and of eminence in society, and you have one of low degree. And that's the same when we spread the gospel today. The Lord calls people out of lowly positions and out of higher positions and saves them. In fact, the Lord often saves many in the lower areas of society. And so we shouldn't be partial in our preaching of the gospel. Sure, it's attractive to be preaching the gospel and someone who in the world's eyes is significant is converted, but people younger need the gospel just as much as those who are older, those who are rich and poor. Everybody needs the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is so important. I was just recently reminded that one of the greatest killers of young men, I think it's under 30, especially today, there's growing rates of suicide as there's a greater impact and pressure from society amongst a whole range of complex things. And we must desire to support people where we can. Let me then move on to the third portrait here. And it's probably one of the most famous ones in the book of Acts. And that's the Philippian jailer. A Philippian jailer. This Philippian jailer, he is here given orders to guard. And in verse 24, it talks about him receiving a charge. He is given a real distinct charge to make sure these Paul and Silas are imprisoned utterly securely. You notice there's a level of security being built up. And that's a little bit almost humorous, were it not something that Paul and Silas were going through. He receives this charge. He thrusts them into the inner prison. So they're in the innermost part of the prison, and even there, their feet are in stocks, in a sense to emphasize that there's no way out for these chaps, humanly speaking. And then we find something extraordinary happens, perhaps unexpected. Paul and Silas are here in the inner prison. These were not a nice circumstance. Probably little light, horrible sanitation. Their feet are in the stocks. And at midnight, there's the sound of praising Almighty God and praying. Probably the Psalms of David from memory were being sung. Maybe we would long to know what particular tune they were singing it to. But they were rejoicing in tribulations also. They were truly imprisoned, not because they were awkward characters, not because it was something that there was their own fault, if you like, but they were being imprisoned for doing the work of Christ, for telling the gospel, for casting this evil spirit out of this girl, and they were imprisoned for that. And so they counted it a joy. They rejoiced in tribulations, as Paul talks about, I think, in Romans 5. And Paul knew that it was through tribulations God can draw even closer to his people. Paul understood that this period of tribulation, as he's there, he'd been whipped with the bleeding wounds on his back, and Silas with him, he is there able to praise God. It's remarkable, the stand that Paul and Silas made. And maybe this in the Lord's providence was why Silas went along with Paul and not John Mark. Maybe this would have been too much for John Mark. We don't know. But we see how this unfolds. But in this place of utter despair, where they are still praising God, we find there's an earthquake. There's an earthquake in a region of the world that today, even today, is given to earthquakes. We read, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And so there's this earthquake, and the locks and the doors are somehow released. The bolts that kept them in place maybe had broken, and the jailer thinks the worst. He thinks all the prisoners are gone, and I've been given charge to look after them. They're gonna put me to death when they find this out. And the jailer thinks the worst, and we read attempts to take his own life in verse 27. Because if the prisoners had been released, as I've already mentioned, the penalty of those prisoners would have been inflicted upon the jailer himself. But note what Paul does. Paul cries, verse 28. You get a sense of urgency here. Paul cries with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. The jailer calls for some lights, verse 29, and comes to where Paul and Silas is, and trembling, no doubt being worked upon by God, he is shaken to his very boots. He sees that they were still there, and he is so humbled by this, no doubt being aware of the message that Paul and Silas had been preaching of salvation, and this Philippian jailer is humbled in his sins and says those tremendous words in verse 30, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What a question that is, and we rejoice when people ask us those sort of questions. When their heart is burdened, they realize they need the Savior, and they ask, what must I do to be saved? I had one just recently, and it is our joy to point people to Christ as the only Savior. He asked the way of salvation. He's not no asking here, and it's interesting to note his motivation. He's not here saying to Paul, how can I escape the repercussions of the Roman Empire and the Roman rule? When they find out there's this difficulty in the prison. Well, he wasn't concerned about that. None of the prisoners had escaped. And so that's irrelevant. What he is asking here in the context is clearly a spiritual question based upon the message that Paul and Silas had been preaching. And you know, sometimes that can be a great blessing when the area that we're working in for the gospel in Westminster, when people know the message that we preach, and It may be at first they're not interested. It may be for many years they're not interested. And then one day, maybe the different platforms that held them up in their life have been taken away. They're struggling, and the Lord uses it to bring them in to the church and hear the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord can do that, can't he? Or likewise, if you're laboring at your work and people know you're Christian, and maybe they've asked you in the past what your view is of salvation or something like that, and you've been giving a faithful witness to the Lord, you've been doing your work to the best of your ability, and when the time of trouble comes, like the earthquake came for this man here, quite often they'll come and begin to ask questions of you. I never forget a man I worked with, very skeptical of the gospel. Almost occasionally, I hadn't had very in-depth conversations with him, but just because he knew I attended church, he'd make the occasional mocking comment. But a particular difficulty struck him in his life. And I happened to be working with him in court on a particular day, and we began to talk about the things of God, about the Bible and about the gospel. And the Lord can work in that way, just as in the same sense the Lord works quite dramatically here. And what is Paul and Silas' response to this question? Well, the response in verse 31 is very straightforward. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The way of salvation for this spiritual question, or this question that you're asking me, Mr. Jailer, as to how you can be saved through the gospel of the Most High God, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you notice what Paul doesn't say in his answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? And this is why the whole context of the New Testament is important. Because countless times we see this process. He says, what must I do to be saved? Paul doesn't say, be baptized. Now, the Philippian jailer is baptized. But that wasn't the answer to the question that he asked Paul. There are some who think that when the jailer took him to his home, his adjacent house, and fed Paul and Silas, they participated in the Lord's Supper. I don't think that's necessarily the case. But that wasn't even Paul's response, was it? It wasn't you take the Lord's Supper and you will be saved. Paul's answer was not associate yourself with a church community and you'll be saved. No. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It is faith, and if we might take the old Reformation headline, faith alone in Christ alone. And that is what he calls the Philippian jailer to. And that's what true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is. This Philippian jailer had come to realize a hope, there was no hope of saving himself. He needed salvation through the Most High God that Paul and Silas were preaching. And Paul and Silas tell him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He might cast himself utterly, unreservedly in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We exercise faith in Christ, spirit-inspired faith. But God does not believe for us. It's still something that we do. It's faith of the Philippian jailer. God was at work clearly in this man. And in providence, you see an earthquake. And in these three examples, I think we see, going back to my illustration of John Edwards' surprising conversion accounts, we see three different conversions here, you might say. The Philippian jailer, an earthquake, as a man in charge of a prison, the devastation of realizing the prisoners may have gone and he's about to receive a harsh punishment, the Lord uses to save this man. It brought him to a realization of his true need of a savior. For Lydia, it was the exposition of scripture by the apostle Paul, as she was already a Jewish believer, it would seem, that then brought her to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we see this, there are evidence of a true work of conversion in the heart of this Philippian jailer as well here. We're not explicitly told his answer to the answer he received to his question to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's sort of assumed in what happens next. Because what happens next, they take Paul and Silas and he looks after them. He bathes their wounds. He shows them kindness, you see, in verse 33. And the Philippian jailer, and it would appear his household had been saved as well, and they were baptized there and then. Later, in the church around in the first century, when it wasn't such a standout thing to profess faith in Christ, when they weren't under persecution, when you might say it might be more popularized to do so, they began a period of examination before baptisms would take place. But there's no church in here in Philippi. This is the early church. There are very few churches yet across the world. And Paul and Silas the next day are going to leave the city. There's no time here. And so this man was baptized. And so perceiving the true mark of conversion in this man, he is baptized. And maybe you can imagine when the letter to the Philippians is received from the apostle Paul. As the Philippian jailer hears those words, he can no doubt remember in his mind that occasion where he was a jailer and he said to Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" And he pointed him to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're then told the Philippian jailer takes Paul and Silas to his adjacent home and feeds them in verse 34. And then presumably Luke doesn't tell us, but it would seem apparent that Paul and Silas went back to the prison again. Because the next morning, when the magistrates send the sergeants to go and get Paul, Paul drops on them a sort of surprising fact that having been beaten publicly, they don't want to accept being released secretly because they were Romans. And although they had broken the law, although the law has been broken here, what do you think Paul is up to? I don't think Paul was so concerned about his honor as a Roman citizen, although he uses it to his advantage. And it is right for Paul to do so. It was his right as a Roman citizen to have a fair trial. Now, Paul, I think, in asking them to come and bring him out in a very public way, he's thinking beyond just his rights as a Roman citizen. He's thinking about this young church in Philippi. He's trying to do something that these young Christians in Philippi are not mistreated once Paul and Silas are gone. And it seems as if he puts, to use a phrase from years ago, he puts the fear of God into these magistrates. They're suddenly concerned. These high and mighty magistrates who had beaten Paul and Silas, they'd whipped them, shred their back, and now they're pleading and begging with Silas near the end that they might leave the city, lest there be some kind of civil riot. And they knew that Paul and Silas could get them into great trouble. And you notice here, there's one more mark of the true nature of this Philippian jailer's conversion. In verse 34, we read, "And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." There was joy. We've been studying, haven't we, on Sunday evenings about the passage in Luke 15, when the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that is saved. And likewise, the saved sinner rejoices, and we see that here. There was joy. And it wasn't just what you might call a regular joy. There's a superlative here. And rejoiced, we're told, and rejoiced believing in God. And there's a great force behind that term, rejoiced. Those who know their sins forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure can relate to knowing we have peace with God when that first dawned in reality upon our soul. Knowing the joy that we're in union and communion with Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead. The joy of knowing that when we leave this world, we go into the presence of God. The joy that reasons whatever befalls us in this life, that we are kept under the shadow of God's wing, and we are kept by the power of God. So they rejoice greatly. What a wonderful thing that is. And so, dear friends, we've seen these over the last couple of weeks, these three individuals, prosperous woman, young slave girl, a man of the world, the Philippian jailer, all three of them, different backgrounds, different characters, no doubt different temperaments. But I would say all three of them are brought to a saving knowledge of Christ by the same way, by faith alone, in Christ alone. And that is so important that you see that. The Philippian jailer humbled himself. He realized when all the responsibility of looking after a jail, when all the things that have been heaped upon him were stripped back for that moment, when he thought all the prisoners were gone, he found himself before Paul and Silas, those who were sent by the living God, to ask them one vital question: what must I do to be saved? And hearing that all that was needed was that he might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he laid hold of Christ by the Spirit, and God granted him the great joy of knowing that his sins were forgiven. It's the most important question. It's the question you and everyone listening to this message should be asking ourselves, and have to ask ourselves: what must I do to be saved? And the answer, dear friend, is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, trust in him, that he might save you from your sins. Let's pray together. Dear Lord Almighty God, we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee for the gospel. What a wonderful thing that there is such an answer to the question, what must we do to be saved? To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh dear Lord, we pray that we may believe. Give us assuring and trusting grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the joy that comes to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that we have an anchor that keeps the soul, that we're safe in the arms of our Savior. And dear Lord, we pray that we may tell others this wonderful and glorious answer to that question. In Christ's precious name, amen. Well, dear friends, thank you for joining us this evening. It's been a great blessing to share with you from Acts chapter 16. Join us next week and we'll begin studying of chapter 70. Join us this coming Sunday in person at the church at 11 a.m. It'd be a joy to see you. If you're not able to attend, I know some can't in the current circumstances. It will be live streamed online on YouTube, so please do watch it there. Continue to pray for everyone in the fellowship. I will upload a sermon tomorrow around lunchtime that you're welcome to listen to as well. Pray for those recently bereaved, and of course, remember those who are in the hospitals looking after those who are unwell at this time. But may the Lord be with you.